you can go ahead and throw up that first slide. Steve, yes. Hey, Super Steve, would you do me a favor and go give me an oatmeal cookie? Yeah, that's like the manna. I need fresh manna. So, oh, man. Oh, praise God. While Steve is getting fresh manna from the throne and some are getting anointing oil, coffee, the rest of us can turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 7. And on a random note, do you have a favorite book of the Bible? Anybody? What's your favorite book of the Bible? What? Hebrews? John? Gracias. Isaiah? Psalms? Who else? Romans? It's phenomenal. No one like picked Haggai? No. I know there's a... That's your second favorite. That is my second favorite. And I love that one. No one picked Leviticus either. Come on. All that exciting begatting, I'm telling you, and stuff. Oh, praise God. So 2 Corinthians, and if we turn to chapter 7, we're going to read verse 10. And tonight's topic is going to be on repentance, and you'll know why here in just a couple minutes. The Lord has not revealed anything. We're not calling anybody out tonight. So just take a deep breath. It's not a personal vendetta on any level. So this is just a timely and good word for the season, for the church in general. But chapter 7, verse 10, it says, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret." That's just good. Leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Wow. I love that. Now mark that section of scripture, or put your bookmark in there, because we're going to come back to that. And let's pray. Father God, we ask for your Holy Spirit to just stir up in our hearts and in this place. And would you illuminate Scripture? Would you illuminate your heart for each and every one of us and for the church? And Lord, would you just move in our midst? Let's just stir up like holy waters in our soul and stir up the atmosphere, the spiritual atmosphere. And let us be respectful and responsive to it, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, repentance. I put this with a little qualifier of why I said repentance. It's very important for me to sometimes talk about these core doctrines, because we don't often give enough attention to core doctrines that are very, very important. We just... occasionally. You can actually sit in church for years and never hear an entire message on the topic of repentance. Why not? We need to hear some of these basics. And I don't know how many of you are old enough to enjoy Michael Jordan as a basketball player, but when Jordan was just breaking records and doing all kinds of crazy stuff, and he was just the buzz. He's the only reason why I watched professional basketball there for a little while, because I wanted to see 23 do all kinds of crazy things. And he really was a phenomenal player. When he was asked by an ESPN interviewer why he was so good and why he didn't do like what some of his predecessors, the big names, like Kareem Abdul-Jabbar with this big fancy, you know, what is that? Yes, the skyhook thing like that. He said, "How come we don't do those stuff?" He goes, "I don't need to waste my time in that. I focus on the basics. I do the rudiments." And then he ran through his daily practice routine. It's like layup, 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 layup. He's Michael Jordan. Does he still need to practice layup? Well, in his mind, yes. Free throws. The amount of just free throws. I couldn't believe how many free throws the guy continued to do. Why? He said, real success means I'm never going to leave the basics. I have to just nail those in my body over and over again. And you know what? That's probably the reason why he was so prominent. He did so good. Well, we as Christians in our spiritual life, I think it's funny how in our lives we think once we get a basic element down in its initial concept and it changes us on some level, we go, got it, and we try and move on quickly to something a little more fancy. Oh, man, come on. Let's not cheapen it. Let's go back and think about repentance, because at its core, repentance isn't about God beating us up. It's about us being made new. Think about that. I have never met a single person that doesn't want positive change. I really haven't met that. Even the miserable folks want positive change. Even the ones that are doing great somehow imagine even a greater great, and they want even more positive change. And it's just so powerful, but we, I think, have been deceived to think that repentance is somehow a shameful concept that we need to glance over really quick. But I'm telling you, I feel the Spirit of God saying, more than ever before, we have to emphasize being made new. What does it mean to be made new? And so I'm thinking, all right, repentance is it. It is on. This is where revival begins. Let's go to slide number two. Here's the overview of tonight's topic. It's pretty straightforward and simple. I want to talk about what is repentance. Repentance at its core. What is its definition, its meaning? And then I want to ask ourselves, why teach about it? Let's make it at least a certainty in our hearts why this is a big topic. I think every single one of us need to be able to defend the doctrines of repentance, and especially if you've got kids or people in your life that you're influential in, and you need to be able to talk about repentance. The next thing is, this is just kind of fun point, the false concepts of repentance. We need to kind of highlight them because our hearts are deceptive. We don't even know our own hearts until the mirror is kind of reflecting it to us, and then we see ourselves and go, oh, I didn't know I looked like that. Someone else knows my secret devious skip out of repentance schemes. And so we have to talk about this. And then at the core of that false concept of repentance is we have to highlight the work of the Holy Spirit. And the reason that is important is because we're saturated in a cultural dynamic of me-centered thought and me-centered dynamic. Like you are somehow truly the master of your own fate. That might apply in all kinds of areas in a micro sense, but in a macro sense, the truth is you can't repent in and of yourself. You have to have the working of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. Go back to being made new. Can you make yourself new on your own? No, you can't. It's called a New Year's resolution. I'm just as fat as I was last year when I made a New Year's resolution. I mean, I'm still having more fun, but I need something greater than even myself if I'm really going to be made new, repent. And so that last question, as we begin to close up tonight, I want to turn it more a little bit more of a reflective thing. What does it mean for us to really be new? I want us to think about that tonight, because are you the same Christian tonight as you were last year or even a month ago? And if you're struggling in similar areas and you're finding yourself, I don't know, striving in areas, maybe the answer isn't what you're thinking it is. Maybe it's just being made new. Maybe the real change that needs to happen in your life and my life is just become brand new again. And what would that look like? And so we're going to talk about moving from sin to new and fresh service. This is so powerful, and there are so many examples in Scripture. We're going to highlight one example in Isaiah, but then we're going to apply it to ourselves in 2 Timothy there, and how God makes us new for a purpose. And that's why I put it at the very end. Noble purposes for new people. I'll tell you something. Only new people do the things that God wants them to do. Anyone else that does what God wants them to do, they're being used by God in kind of a negative sense. Do you realize that the devil is actually being used by God? If he wasn't being used by God right now, he'd already be in that lake of fire. There is a purpose. He's defeated. Why in the world is he still allowed to roam around as a prince in the power of the air? That's a great kingdom, by the way. What is your kingdom? Air. I think sometimes my bank account is air. It's not real powerful, doesn't do much. But you know what? Why is Satan allowed this little roaming time, this toothless lion time? Well, it's because there's a refining process of the bride that God has a purpose. Satan doesn't even understand God's purposes. God is so big, he says, I'll draw lines. You won't even know where the lines are. I'm using you. You're just a puppet. I'm going to let you do only what I allow you to do, blah, blah, blah. And when I'm done with you, you're going in a lake of fire. That's it. That's powerful. And this hurts my little brain. This really does hurt my brain. But we're not going to get into the deeper theological things tonight. We're going to talk about new purposes and new people and how if you really are new, there is this invitation that the Spirit of God will begin to speak to you, and it will sound like act, do. You will hear and feel something in your soul that will stir you to greater action. And it won't be a self-will. It will be the fruit of the Holy Spirit making you brand new. That's powerful. So, ready to get into this? All right, so what is repentance? Let's talk about that. Let's go to the next slide. So, what is repentance? If we refuse to turn away from old, dead ways, then our new life is not built on Christ. Whatever else we might try to build our new life on will still fail. It is inevitable. It is inevitable. Destined for failure. So here in this concept is the idea of repentance. You must be willing to turn away from dead ways, things that don't work. I'll talk about it. Since Petraea was gone, it's been a long time. His life has been miserable. He's left me. Ran away to Vegas to dance. It's so, I know it's so sacrilegious. But since he was away, Petraea knows that when she's away, that usually is an excuse for me to do lots more projects than I need to be doing around the house. It keeps me busy and out of trouble. That's really what it does. So we power washed and we were staining the fence, which was a bigger job than I realized. I tore out the front porch and re-cemented and surfaced the front porch and then put a new banister and stuff, or a new pole on it and stuff like that. And something happened while we were spraying the fence, though. The wind came up, and here I am with this semi-transparent, you know, deep woodland cedar stain, and I'm... And I have all the girls. The neighbors think I'm the most evil person on the planet. Here they are. Some of them have little masks on. Some of them don't. They all have buckets and brushes, and I'm barking out, follow me. Get over there. Get that drip. I'm really moving here. And I'm just doing this like this. And they're all, yes, Daddy, yes. You should see Paige. Is this right, Daddy? I'm like, no, paint the fence. And I'm all this and everything. We get done. Today I'm at the office. This is long after it. Today I'm at the office, and Chloe calls me up. Dad. And there's tension in her voice. I said, what? Is everything okay? Is the house on fire? Dad, one of the neighbors came by. One of the neighbors came by? Yeah, one of the neighbors came by. Dad, you were bad. I was like, I was bad? What did I do? I didn't know. I do all kinds of things, so I'm not surprised. And she goes, Dad, you sprayed their house with stain. And I went, oh, really? I was like, really? Jeff is smiling. I was like, how bad? And she goes, well, she just opened up with, I need to speak to an adult. And I was like, ooh, and did you meet the criteria? And she goes, no, she was not happy. And I was like, whoa, I'm in a meeting right now. I really technically wasn't, but I was about to go into one. But I thought I was just not prepared to face up to my sin. And so at my first break, I drove quickly home. And I went over to their house and was like, whoa, That wind is evil. There are little freckles of stain all over this person's house. It was horrible. It was really horrible. So then I went to the front door and I said, I'm here to confess on behalf of a really bad jerk of a neighbor. And they said, good. And I went, I'm so sorry. And then they smiled and they said, we don't think it's the end of the world. It's vinyl siding. And we talked and I swung by a professional on the way home to say, there's vinyl siding. What do I do? And they just basically smiled and went, lot of elbow grease, and here's a bunch of stuff to do. So again, all four of us are out after this, and we're there on their house with scrubby things, and we got chemicals, and we're now on the thing, and I'm like, man, ugh. And the whole time I'm doing this, I learned something, because we all talked about it. Started with one of the kids, who I will not mention by name, but Chloe said, well, how many of you would say next time we paint a fence, we just use brushes, or should we spray it again? That's what she said. And I'm sitting there thinking, we don't need four kids. We could get rid of one. I'm sitting there scrubbing and stuff. And then Haley says, well, it did go faster. I think I'd still do it. And I'm like, I don't know. And then I'm sitting there thinking, now I know why they say use things to cover things because of overspray on the little instructions if you're spraying it on just the little synopsis. And I went, yeah, I guess my method wasn't the smartest. I guess that's been proven time and time before, and so they actually printed it on these metal containers of stain. And I just ignored them because my way had to be smarter. I'm describing to you my dead work. My method sounded so smart 2 days ago and the day before that. So smart, especially as we were making hay and getting it all done and everyone's like, look at this awesome job. But the minute I realized the reality, the consequences of my actions, I realized that my smart way really didn't bring about the results I wanted. I was happy with my fence, but boy, did it screw my neighbor. And so then I had to say, guys, I'm going to make this right, whatever it takes. If this siding doesn't look right, I'm buying you new siding. I said, I don't care what it is. And they said, well, we figured as much. I mean, you're a great guy. Thank you so much. We have high blood pressure. We couldn't get out there and do that. And I was like, please don't die trying to fix my mistake. Oh, my gosh. It's horrible, you know. But that, in essence, is a very real and fresh story of dead works in very natural terms. Now, in spiritual terms, the Bible says that in and of ourselves, you and I have really smart ideas about how to live our life. Every one of us do. Just ask each other. You have ideas about parenting, ideas about jobs, ideas about money, ideas about physical fitness, ideas about everything. You are very, very opinionated, and you're mostly right in your eyes. And in fact, just because you call yourself a Christian doesn't cure you at its core from always believing your perspective is right. Your way is right. Your understanding is perfect. And it doesn't matter how smart you are. If you've got initials behind your name, you know, you get your MA, you get your, or your BA only, or you get your PhD or whatever it is. Just because you got initials just mean you're really a smart, stupid person. That's really all it is. You're just smart or stupid. And so we're ever going to get to this place of having a stable, mature life, we cannot continue living as if we are the smartest and we are the one in charge. We have to learn repentance. So every single one of us has to practice, not once in our life, but often, turning from dead ways. That's powerful, isn't it? It's not stopped. I mean, I had to do it with the fence, but I have to do it in all kinds of things. And there are days, my friend, where I want to just have a conversation with God and say, hey, Can we stop this whole making me new thing? This is really wearing me out. Just give me a pass on one of the things. Just one of them. And he says, don't worry. It's really not in my effort that I'm changing anyway. That's one of my dead ways.
Oh, that was pretty profound. I actually like that statement. That was a good one.
And maybe that's one of your dead ways. In your self-will, you're going to be the best Christian possible. Well, at some point, you will crumble and fall. It's inevitable because that is your own self-righteousness. You have to be able to get to that place where you boast in Christ alone, not in how smart and godly you are. Man. Okay, so let's go to this next slide. And here are some false concepts of repentance. And as I talk about these, let me describe to you what it means when it says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, repentance. It's this Greek word, metanoia, and it means it's a change of mind that involves, here are these three things. It involves your mind, and it involves your emotions, and it involves your will. Your mind, your emotions, and your will. It's a change that involves all of that. This is very, very powerful. In fact, Matthew 3:8 says there is evidence of those changes. These are false positives of repentance. And what do they look like? Well, a lot of times we believe that repentance is just feeling conviction of sin. I asked Haley a few days ago, I said, hey, Haley, how would you describe to somebody, one of your friends, what conviction is? And it was a stumper. She kind of went, just like that inner alarm that says something is bad. And I was like, hey, that's a good start. That's a good start. Well, is it only negative, like only when you're doing something wrong? And she's like, I don't know. What is the right answer, Dad? And she always just skips right to the gate. Why don't you tell me what I need to be telling you, and then we're going to shorten this conversation. And so I said, you're laughing because you've had this conversation. And so I said, well, conviction is, yes, that sense of pricking of your heart, but it's also the call to action in something. People who move with great conviction are people that cannot be swayed from their perspective or their goal. They have great conviction. People who founded this country had conviction. People who stand up against social injustice, they have to have some convictions. People who make very difficult and complex choices have to have deep convictions. Now, that's the same kind of concept that comes from the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit will convict you and prick your heart of sin and wrongdoing, but it is more than just the conviction of sin. Here's why. In Galatians 6:3 and in Acts 24, verses 24 through 25, conviction is what precedes repentance. Say that, precede. Proceed. Conviction precedes repentance. So just having your heart pricked, just having some kind of inspiration to act, doesn't mean your mind, will, and emotions have all changed. It doesn't mean you understand a whole new perspective. It doesn't mean you feel a whole new perspective. It doesn't mean you have this whole new sense of will yet. All of that has to be there. You take one of those parts away, it is not real repentance. But without conviction, pricking your heart, a lot of people never ever even take the next step to really allow the Holy Spirit to change them. So, and it's funny, but a lot of times when I'm talking with younger people who are just learning to respond and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, I said, hey, when you feel guilty over an idea, an attitude or something, anything like that, don't just dismiss that. Listen to it. That's got to come from somewhere. Where do you think it's come from? That's probably from God, isn't it? Listen to that. And if you stop listening to it, then you get cold and insensitive to it. And it's very important for us to maintain a sensitivity to that convicting prick in our hearts and our minds. But it goes on. It's not just a remorse either. This is powerful. If feeling sorry was just all repentance was, then Judas would have had full repentance, wouldn't he? I mean, he was definitely sorrowful, but he didn't have repentance. He didn't have a change in his emotions. He didn't have a change in will. He had no sense of conviction to do anything else. He actually had despair. That's the opposite of what fruit of repentance would actually produce. It's not a new you. It's the same old you. And there is nothing at the end of that road but death. Judas proved it. Now you look at Peter, who also sinned. Do you remember the two different people? They both betrayed Jesus deeply. Judas betrayed him for money and sold him. And then Peter denied him in the worst, most critical moment, face to face, so to speak, denies him three times in a row after he even was told, "You're going to do it." And he said, "I ain't going to do it." He still denied him. Both of them broke God's heart in a very vivid way. One had just sorrow. One had real, true repentance. Did they both cry? They both wept bitterly. They did. So then what is true repentance when it comes to being compared to just sorrow? Well, true repentance is the fruit of change in your lives. And what I see when someone is sorry, they think that's the end of the story. How many parents go, "I don't care if you're going to cry right now because they got you caught and we're scolding you. Tomorrow, you better do something different." Or we just know the tears are a good act. I had a good friend one time. He had three daughters. I had four, so I beat him. He had three daughters. And he came home one day and he heard crying and he walked to the steps of his house. And there his second daughter was crying on the steps and just tears rolling down her face. And he came and sat beside her and he said, "Honey, is everything okay? I mean, what are you crying for?" And it was like she didn't notice him until that point. And then when he put his arm around her, she stopped and went, "Oh, what, Dad? Is everything okay?" And she goes, "Oh, yeah, I'm just practicing." "I'm just practicing." I know. I'm like, whoa, that's good. And she actually said it out loud. I would have come up with something. I don't know. And see, sorrow, just sorrow, even if it's sincere, it could be sincerely wrong or sincerely fake. And I mean, it could be real looking. Tears are just tears unless it's followed up with action. So it's not just conviction. It's not just feeling sorry. What about just turning over a new leaf? New Year's resolutions, things like that. Colossians 2, 20 through 23. "Why? Willpower and perfect behavior is not the same thing as having a new mind or a new life." I was thinking about this, but you know, this is the very struggle that Pharisaical cultures and religious good doers have. We have these problems. Whenever we struggle with the yuck of our own ways, we think, well, here's the answer. Let's repent. Let's do better. Let's do what we need to do. I need to read my Bible more. How many have ever felt like that? My life is miserable. The answer is read my Bible more. That might be true. But at the heart of that, it better be fueled from the Spirit of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. If it's just a religious duty, you will be no better than the Essenes and the people in the Bible times that were like jot and tittle, and they knew everything about the law, but they were empty on the inside. It made me think of, have you ever seen the movie Artificial Intelligence, AI? It's all about a robot that is so lifelike, you'd almost be deceived into thinking it was a real person. And the concept is fun to play around with and imagine, but you know, if you put it into our context, what if you as a Christian reduce Christianity to just turning over another new leaf, just doing better and more better and more better, so much so that maybe someday you will be the number 10 generation of Christians and you'll have Christianity down so good, someone might actually confuse you for a living Christian. How sad would that be? Jesus confronted the Christians of his day and said, "You guys tithe even on your spices. You tithe on everything down to even the herbs you use when you cook." That's pretty specific. He goes, "But on the inside, you're nothing but dead." Bleh. But they were so good at turning over new leaves and looking right that most people would never know. So repentance isn't just turning over a new leaf and looking and acting better either. So it's not that. Acting more religious. Matthew 5:20, 3, 7 through 12. Why? There's so much more. And I kind of touched on both of those, but we're gonna go on to it. It is more than just mental belief.
This one makes me laugh.
If we were to look in James chapter 2, verses 19 through 24, here's what we see. It's more than just a mental acknowledgement and an understanding of it. It's more than just understanding what went wrong.
It really is.
I know what went wrong with me painting the fence. If I didn't feel something about it, if it didn't stir me to action, and if it didn't have all these other dynamics to it, then all it would be the actions of a neighbor. I would do the very minimum of what I could get by with. I would just do whatever I needed to do so I would feel good. I really don't care much about anyone else and all these things. The mental belief only when it comes to repentance, this is a really big deal. It's a really big deal. This is a scapegoat many of us use. I remember sitting and talking with people who've gone through really, really sad things in their life, like, for instance, an adultery. And one particular person, I'd say, man, do you realize what you did? The person goes, yeah, it was horrible. And he spells it all out. And I go, when you say it, you don't feel it. I told him that. I said, it's like you're telling me all the right things, but I see no repentance in you. Well, I don't know what to tell you, was the answer. I just don't know what to tell you. I know what's wrong. And I'm looking and I'm trying to, I'm like a bloodhound. I'm trying to smell brokenness or any kind of heart in it. I'm like, it doesn't matter that you know it was wrong. I know you know it was wrong. The problem is you don't have a heart. You have no feeling about what you know up here that was wrong. And so when it comes to repentance, it's not enough for you to just know what the standard is and know how you messed it up. You have to feel it. And until you feel it, you may never have a proper inspiration to change. It'll just be a longer pause in between I messed up and then I messed up again. Why? Because all that ever changed in you is you just understood. Man, so we've got to have true repentance. So this brings me to kind of a conclusion about this whole concept. Let's go to the next slide. I don't want us to get lost in all of those points. Kind of bring it down to this right here. You cannot accomplish repentance in your own effort. So if you were taking notes, just scribble out all of the things I just told you. Just scribble them all out. That was me just filling the tape and making you feel like I'm really smart. That's really it. I'm just giving you all these points so that you know that I study my notes and create these great things and stuff like that. Here's what it all boils down to. You cannot accomplish a change in your heart on your own. You can't list those things I just mentioned and say, I got it now, Pastor. From here on out, I'm going to truly repent. You will not. If that's your methodology, you're already messed up. You will not achieve true repentance. Why? You can't initiate it. You can only respond to the Holy Spirit bringing new life to you. You can't create new life in you. I can't create new life in me. It's the Holy Spirit, and you have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. This is so funny because have you ever had someone wanting to repent or make right something that was wrong as long as they could be in control? I will make everything right. Just let me do it on my terms and in my methods, and here's what I need to do. You don't even have to preach at me, Pastor. I know exactly where I went wrong. I listened to your message on repentance. I can preach it to you now. And so here's where I'm going to go. And I'm thinking, wow, you're not in control of being made new. God is. I'm not in control of how this pastor is being made new. God is. And so he does things, and I'm mad at him. Because he does not do them the way I want him to do them. He does them the way he in his masterful way, knows how to bring me to places of change. Repentance, being made new. So at the core of it, you just have to remember to be humble enough to allow God to lead. You have to be responsive enough that when there is conviction, you know it's not you, it's God. What is he doing with it? Follow him. When God is stirring your emotions, don't shut it down. I don't care if you're a guy and you're not supposed to cry. Hey, if the Spirit of God is saying, I want you to feel right now, you need to be bold enough to say, all right, I'm going to feel. This feels like the wrong time to feel, God. Don't want to be crying right now. But if that's when God's stirring your heart, cry, cry. You don't even know what God's doing then. Just let him do it. And that's powerful. So Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19 through 21, it says this, I will give them an undivided heart and I will put a new spirit in them. I will give them an undivided heart. I will put a new spirit in them. I look at these other scripture references and they say things like grant repentance. Who grants repentance? It's God's Spirit grants repentance. It goes on to say in Luke chapter 18, you know, with us, we cannot contrive or force ourselves into the kingdom of God and be made new in that way. You can't make yourself a Christian. He makes you born again. He grants repentance and change. So what do? You surrender and say, hey, as bad as I am, God, I don't know how to make it up or do right, but I'm just going to tell you right now, with you, all things are possible. So you take this lumpy clay that's all dirty and messed up, and you make me whatever you want me to be. I'm just going to say yes and surrender to it. I don't even know how you're going to do it. I'm just going to trust you to do it, because that's only what God can do. You and I can't do that to ourselves. Amen? Man, I'm preaching pretty good on this stuff. So, oops. I don't know how to work microphones, but so, oh man. All right, so let's go to the next slide there. So true repentance. Let's look at how the Holy Spirit stirs and works in us. We're going to call this moving from a place of sin, missing the mark. That's what sin basically is summed up, that concept. You just miss it. How many of you ever just missed it? Just miss it. Yep, just miss it. And so we're going to go from, just missing the point. I'm just missing the goal. I'm just messing up. I don't understand. I'm getting it wrong. I'm getting close to right, but I'm still wrong. You know, however that is, you're just missing it. That's the place where we start, but God takes us from that, and he takes us to a place of usefulness and great purpose. That process only God can do, and it's powerful. So it starts, if we look in Isaiah chapter 6, let's turn there real quick, and we'll walk through this. Some of you might have never read the story of Isaiah's call into ministry, and it's kind of fun. So in Isaiah chapter 6, I'll just read 1 through verse 10. It says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim, that's an angel, stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew around. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then the foundations and the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filled with smoke. And then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty. And then one of the angels, the seraphim, flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity, your sin, is taken away, your sin is forgiven. Verse 8 says, and then I heard a voice. It's funny, after all of this, then he hears a voice. And it's the Lord saying, who will I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell the people. And we're going to stop right there. So here's what we see happening. We see that whenever true repentance is taking place, the very first prerequisite is God's presence is in a focused way. See, the funny thing is when we hear of God in one sense, he's omniscient and omnipotent and he's omnipresent. So that means he's everywhere, right? Those are qualities about God. But if God is everywhere, what does it mean in the scripture when it says God shows up or is Shekinah glory, that visible representation of God? So when God's presence is felt, and I talk about the presence of the Lord is here, technically, at least in one sense, it's always here, right? But what I'm referring to is what I'm talking about here and in Isaiah. When God's Spirit takes on a unique sense of focused, kind of experiential interaction, you sense that God's presence is focused right here in this moment. Happens in services. It happens anywhere. It doesn't matter where, because God can show up like he did with Moses in a desert and show up as a fire on a bush that's not consuming the bush, and suddenly that's holy ground. Why? Because God in his omnipresence chose to reveal himself in a very specific time and location and in a very specific way. When God's presence shows up in your life, no matter where it is, you better be aware that you're in now God's presence. And what we see from this testimony is the very next statement is, you see how holy God is. This means how unlike you God is. He is so different from us. He's perfect in all of his ways. You and I are not. And take the bestest of us, put us next to God, and we don't even come close. Nothing there. It's so amazing. So a lot of times, the next thing we feel is God's presence here. Suddenly we see that God is big, and most people are afraid of that. They shrink back. When God shows up and we begin to get a sense of holiness, we freak. We do. That's when people go, man, I feel uncomfortable here. Why? I don't know. Something's just, I don't know what to do. And you could sense it. People are there. If they've never been in a place where the Holy Spirit is moving in a very focused way, you'll see them suddenly go to the bathroom or just kind of shrink over. Or maybe that's when they sit and try and hide. And they want to disappear. It's amazing. Or you see some people respond the opposite. They suddenly start to cry and break, and they're like frantic puppies when their parents come home. You know, mom and dad are home, mom and dad are home, and they wet all over the floor, and they have no control of their emotions. Some Christians are like that. I know that's a weird analogy or whatever. But, you know, God's Spirit shows up, and people just slobber all over. It's almost like, come on, pull yourself together. You know, but you get all kinds of extreme responses. Why? Because God is so unlike us, he demands a response. So the first step of repentance is God's presence shows up in a specific way. You see how big and holy God is and how unlike you. And the next thing is then you have to get real with who you are. I'm messed up. I am not perfect. I'm a sinner. And you know, that is such a good thing. When you find a Christian who says, I'm working, but you don't ever hear them talk about their sinful stuff that the Lord's highlighted, mark them as a hypocrite. Or if that's too hard, just mark them as a person that calls God a liar. Because the people who never feel conviction and a sense of an awareness to the sin in their own life, they're hypocrites and they're calling God liar. You and I have to have the experience of God saying, hey, I've been talking to you. You've not listened, but hey, I'm still talking to you, and I'm just trying to show you. You're a proud, arrogant punk. Oh, really? That's me? That's us? Yes, that's me. You know, but if anybody ever says, no, man, I'm good. God and I are good. We're good. Just give them some space. Well, make room for the lightning. That's all I'm going to say. Just make room for the lightning. Because none of us are perfect, all right? So that's what we see in Isaiah's life. God, I'm a sinner, and I'm in a land of sinners. I always like that. If you don't find enough to just confess about your own yucky stuff, just look around. Everybody's yucky. You are in a big old sea of yuckiness, you know. And so there's enough yuck to go around. But here's the fun thing. God has made provision to purge or cleanse for sin. You and I can't do it. This is the gospel message, isn't it? The gospel message is very core to repentance. And so here in this moment, we see verse 7 and 8. God made a provision to cleanse Isaiah. And God has made provision to cleanse you and me. And that is, it's taken from the altar, the tongs taken from the altar, that brazen altar, or we could say more specifically, that fire that is kindled at the brazen altar and then assembled and shown in the Shekinah right there at the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant. All of that, that fire of God's presence, is that same fire that cleanses and purifies you and I. And so we have to come face to face with that fire, that sacrifice. That sacrifice was on the cross. And so now we get to the next, and there's only two more. He was cleansed so that he could be usable. Everything in God's house had to have, if it was used in the temple, every single thing in the Old Testament that was used in the service of the Lord had to be cleansed by the blood that was sacrificed at the brazen altar. Had to be sprinkled with the blood, had to be anointed, cleansed. You and I, if we're going to be used in God's house, you get through all of these things, you get to that point, you better acknowledge the sacrifice that not you made, but Jesus Christ made so you could be used in his house. That's powerful. So then we're sterilized by the blood of Jesus so that we are usable in God's house. And the last thing that we see in Isaiah is as he hears the voice of God, because the minute we're cleansed, God doesn't leave you as an orphan or without an assignment. There's no casualties of war in God's army. What are the people that have no assignment? They're just, whatever. People who have no assignments, that doesn't exist in God's economy. Once you're saved, sanctified, God gives you a purpose. He gives you a fit in the army. And so Isaiah gets a call. He hears the Lord call him, say, hey, I want to send you. And his response is submission to God's call. That's what repentance did in Isaiah's life. Was he already saved? Yes. Was he already walking in faith? Yes. But in this moment, God walked him through a place of becoming new. And he did become new. And how we end this whole thing tonight is, are you and I new in the truest sense of returning to maybe a higher purpose and a call? And I'm going to focus on this last verse. Let's go to the next slide. And I think I even have a little bit of it there. It says, if a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. I list right there, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 10 and 11. I list something there, whether you know that verse or not, but it talks, go back to where we marked it. It talks about things that should be evident in us. And at the end of that verse 10 that we read earlier, and it says, you know, leading to salvation, but sorrow of the world produces death or separation. Verse 11 starts with the things that are really marked in us as new people. He said, behold what earnestness. Say earnestness. I like that. I don't use that word often. Earnestness. Next thing that we see is we continue to read. He said, what earnestness, this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves. Say vindication. Ooh, I like these big words. What indignation. What's indignation? Say that one. Indignation. I like that. That's good. What fear. You get, come on, help me out. I don't have to say it every time. So what fear? Fear. Fear, right. Yes, what fear. This is new people. Before you didn't have indignation. You didn't have all of that stuff and the right kind of fear. Now you do. What longing. What longing, Gary, I have longing. I do have longing. What zeal? Trish is the most zealous person in the world. And she was like, what zeal? Whatever, come on. Oh, man. What zeal? And it says, I love this. And avenging of wrong. Avengers. I like that. Avengers of wrong. In everything, you've demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. Okay, so this is taking a very specific thing, and we're going to apply that concept, the principle. New people, when they've come through all of this process we've talked about, the new in you is going to be evidence. It's going to be visible. The old you has passed away and dead and gone, and the new you has something in it, and it demands action, or it's not real. It's just pretense, or it's just fluffy nonsense. So if you really have changed, you are going to be irritated by things that you used to tolerate. Hear me. It's going to be like Popeye. I've had all I could stand. I can't stand no more. Some people might say, well, you know, you're just pigheaded. Say, no, I'm repentant. I'm repentant. And sorry, what used to be okay, it's no longer okay. Love you. It's different. Wow. Why? I'm different. I'm a new person. But then you're going to have something else. What you used to overlook. You didn't care about the person. Think about the disciples as they're walking to the prayer meeting. Every day, they had a prayer meeting. They had an hour of prayer. They walked past people who were begging for alms. One day, they stop and they heal a beggar. You know, the funny thing about us when we're being made new, what we miss in other times in our lives, suddenly when we're repentant, we're changed, we're awake to things and we're now aware. And so now, look at that injustice. Your friends might say, it's kind of always been that way. Are you weird? No, I'm repentant. I'm new. Something else is different. That somebody needs to do something about that. Why do you feel like this all of a sudden? Because the Spirit of God like was there at church and suddenly I'm a sinner and I fell down, I acknowledged my sin, and then the coal hit my lips, and then I heard a voice and said, go, and I said, yes, and now I'm out there. And they're like, you're weird. Yeah, you need to come to my church. Yeah, you've never asked me before. That was the old me. I'm a new me. Get in church. You know, and they're like, oh my gosh. What is up with you? I've repented. Stop doing that. We like the old you. We like the old you. See, when we really do understand change, turning, our mind, our emotions, and our will become brand new. That's repentance. You feel differently about things. So ask yourself, are you feeling any different about things? Do you feel the same? Are you thinking the same as you've always thought as a Christian? What about your action? Do you feel a new call or a zeal to act in some area? Maybe you've never felt it before, and suddenly it seems almost out of the blue. I feel like I have to do something. Why? You're new. This is what repentance does in us, and this is the prerequisite. It's almost a requirement before God pours out his Spirit on people. He sends this message, like through John the Baptist. Repent. Prepare a way. What? People had to change their minds, change their feelings, and change their willingness. Why? Because the Savior of the world was going to take on flesh and say, I'm going to make you fishers of men. That's a new thought. I'm going to make you disciples. You're going to take this all over the world. That's a whole new way of feeling and an action. No one had ever said that before. What if your pastor says, hey, we're going to do this. It's a whole new thing. We're going to do this. Pastor, that is so not like you. Where's all this coming from? I've been changed. Go back to the other pastor. I like the pastor that had more hair and no beard. You know, and why are you so different? You know, or something like that. I have been changed. And see, that's what I love about God's Spirit. He is never relented. He always wants to give people an undivided heart, a new spirit. And it only requires yieldedness from you. Just yield to turning. Yield to a different way of thinking. Yield to a different way of feeling. Yield to a whole new call to action. That's repentance. And yes, people will say, boy, you're different. And you can smile and say, yeah, I know, I've had all these New Year's resolutions before in my life, but this is something totally different. It's not a new leaf. I'm being made new. I can't even explain it because I don't even understand it. It's something spiritual. God's got a hold of me, and I'm different. That's powerful. That's repentance. And so I believe God can use any person. Any person. He can do this to anybody. And I know this because of how he changed Saul's life. Think about that. Saul wrote that section of scripture that we've read. The guy who killed Christians, murdered them for being Christ followers, God got a hold of him, changed his mind, changed the way he felt, changed his actions. And he is the very person that wrote, "You must repent. You must have this fruit of repentance." God used him to bring about change in all of us. The one that persecuted us. So if God can do that with him, what can he do with you if you just let him? Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much. We thank you for your word and your spirit. We ask for you to do everything that we can't even put into words because we just want you more. We want you to do everything you want to do in our hearts and our minds and our lives. We just say yes to you, Lord. We say yes and amen to you. And would you grant in us that spirit of repentance, that heart of being brand new and being made new. Lord, stir us up, even in our sleep. Wake us up, if you have to. Invade our space. Lord, bring about your focused presence that we might feel your holy presence, that we might feel shaken to our very core, and that we might feel on our lips the cleansing power. Lord, that you might speak to us a fresh call, an invitation to come up and be different and give our life to something new and fresh. Lord, would you bring about a change in us? Grant us real and true repentance. We say yes and amen to you. Amen. Praise God. All right. We'll see you on Wednesday.